Amen. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're on this series of justification by faith. Such a vital teaching. It has changed our world, changed nations, families, men and women down over the ages. And we want to be so clear on what we mean by justification by faith, or what God does when he justifies a sinner and makes them righteous or makes them right with himself. My message here tonight is a remedy for sin. A remedy for sin. Just reading from Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans 3 verse 10. A remedy for sin. As it is written, notice what the apostle says. As it is written, the apostles Peter, Paul, even Christ himself, always quoted from the Old Testament. They always quoted the Bible. They didn't just teach things. They actually said, the Bible says. And if you ever meet anyone in the church and they say, stop quoting the Bible, it actually shows they don't know God or they don't know the Christ of the Bible. And this is always what we do, is quote the Bible. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. My message here tonight is a remedy for sin. When we talk about justification by faith, or what we've dealt with over the past 8 weeks, that God actually presents two ways of us, of how we can be right before him. We can either keep the law perfectly, keep every commandment perfectly, keep the holy commandments of God righteously, not failing in any one point. And if you do that, you will be accepted by God, and you will go to heaven when you die. But we know that all have sinned. There's no one alive who hasn't sinned or hasn't broken God's word, or in either thought or word or imagination or in some action, they haven't done something that is a breaking of God's word. No, not one. But there is another way that we can be right with God or enjoy a relationship with God. And the entire Bible speaks about it. But you show me when the church goes wrong and moves away from the Bible, you never hear this. It becomes a lost truth, and yet the entire Bible is about being justified by faith, or God taking the righteousness of Christ and making it ours. When we're a sinner, we repent of our sin and put faith in him. And in one moment, God the Father takes the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, and he imputes it to us, or he gives it to us by his grace freely, and he blots out all of our sin. And that's what the entire Bible preaches. This is what Peter and Paul and John, this is what Christ taught. This is what the entire Bible teaches from Genesis. We read that this happened to Abraham. We also read in the book of Romans that it happened to King David. After he was in a state and a condition of sin, he realized that God had imputed to him righteousness. And I tell you, when the church moves away from "it is written," they lose this truth. All it becomes is a religion, a tradition, a game, a formality, but there's no life in it. There's no power. There's no ability to change the heart. We go to confessional, but we commit the same sins. We go through the ritual of religion, but we don't enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And here tonight, I want to deal with a remedy for sin, that being justified, this act of God justifying a sinner, making a sinner righteous, changing them in one moment, never to be the same again, through faith, not their works. That's what we've heard over these weeks, time and time again. Paul writes, this is a righteousness without works, a righteousness without having to earn it. And when you start hearing anyone say, you have to earn this, or just be a better person, or try your best, that isn't the gospel. That is nowhere taught in the Bible. What is taught in the Bible? That your good works, your good deeds cannot make you righteous. You'll be no better. And it cannot save you. And that your best righteousness is still like filthy rags to God. And there's only one way to be perfectly righteous, and that is faith in Christ. But hear me tonight, as we come to this, that sin is man's problem. Sin is, why does God have to justify us? Why can he not just say, be good, be moral, be righteous, try your best? Why does the Bible never say that? And yet religion says it all the time. Why is it the Bible says, your good deeds cannot save you, they will not save you. You were born a sinner. And you know what? Your problem is sin. It's not a psychological problem. It's not a medical problem. It's not a biological problem. It's not your DNA. It's not something that your mommy and daddy just gave you. Your problem and my problem and every person of Adam's seed, the problem is sin. You see, sin is a curse. It's not fun. It's not something to be laughed at. It's not just something to be enjoyed. And there is pleasure in sin. You see, when someone's deceived, they say, hey, this is great. I enjoy my sin. Yes, but there's a consequence. There is a result. The homosexual can enjoy his homosexuality until he gets AIDS. I tell you, the drug addict can enjoy his high. Or the alcoholic or whoever, they can enjoy the high of sin. But let that drug addict suddenly realize he's addicted. Oh yes, he got high. He enjoyed the kick of it. But suddenly sin isn't a fun anymore. You see, there is a sting in the tail of sin. Sin is a curse. Sin is a robber. It will steal from you. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your joy. It'll destroy relationships. It'll steal your money. It'll steal your relationship with God. Sin is a thief. It's a destroyer. It destroys things. That is the nature of sin. Go and enjoy sin. But it will destroy every time, all the time. It is a destroyer. You see, when we're caught up in sin, when we're living in sin, we say, hey, this is life. But it's when sin begins to destroy that we realize how tragic, how deadly sin is. It's also a liar. Sin is a liar. It doesn't tell you the truth. It'll promise you lots of fun, many friends, much enjoyment. It'll promise you a long life. It'll promise to satisfy your heart. Sin never will. It can never. Look at the richest man in the world. He was actually asked, "What? So now that you're the richest man in the world, what do you want?" He says, "More money." Or what about all those rock stars who have the fame and the fortune and the relationships and all the friends in around them? They have everything. What do? They commit suicide? Yeah. Or they become addicted? Or they have to hide in drugs? I watch some of them speak. They're being interviewed. They're literally having a nervous breakdown in the middle of an interview. I've seen it. I'm going, these are the people we're meant to admire. These are the people. What about those, you know, the millionaires? Those who win the lotto and all of these things. Do you know they've traced books, they've written books on them now. All the lives of these people, they're living happily in their three-bedroomed house with their wife or their children or whoever. And all of a sudden, and they're just surviving, putting food on the table, and suddenly they become a billionaire or a millionaire. A millionaire's nothing nowadays, a billionaire. And suddenly they get all this money and they go, this is the answer to all my life's difficulties. This is what I've always wanted. I can fulfill every dream. Do you know they've traced, not talking about the church, the world out there and the newspapers and scholars, and they've looked and they said every single one of those people, I mean they got billions, and said, I wish I'd never seen it. Yeah. Wish I'd never seen it. What are we talking about? See, it's not money that's the problem. Money isn't a problem. Money isn't sinful. It is the love of money. It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money. It's only, there's nothing sinful about sex itself. God created it. But what is it? It's when it's abused, when it's misused, when it's taken out of its godly context. You see, sin is a liar. He'll lie to you. I'm the answer to all that you ever wanted. No, you're a liar. And believe me, God reveals what sin is. He defines it. Well, I think this is okay. But what does God say? Let God define sin. Sin is a deceiver. What is it to be deceived? You think you're okay, but you're not. Sin actually covers your eyes. It blinds you. It deceives your heart into thinking this is good. This is what I need. It's a deceiver. It's actually a tyrant. It'll make you a slave. It'll make you a servant. It will abuse you. That's what sin does. And that's why we're preaching here on the remedy for sin. What is the remedy for this condition of sin? Because all of us have been tainted by sin. All of us have been affected in our inward thoughts by sin. All of us have been affected in our words, our actions, our relationship. Every relationship we've ever been in has been affected by this thing called sin. It goes everywhere. But let me just define here that sin is man's condition outside of Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible is very honest? Do you know the Bible is very real? Do you know religion isn't? The world isn't. I've seen guys curse, blaspheme, heard everybody around them say, sure, I'm a pretty good guy. Oh, I know you are. I know you are. You're deceived. But the Bible is very honest. It deals with things. It takes the cover off. It speaks very openly and very clearly. And you know, the men in the Bible and the women in the Bible are very honest in their view about sin. And let me go further. I tell you, the Bible reveals the battle in the mind and the heart and the emotions. How sin affects us either before we come to God, how it affects us, or after we come to God, how we wrestle with it. The Bible is perfectly honest. Listen to me, just a few verses concerning this wrestling with sin. In Psalm 51, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." This is King David, after he'd walked with God, but he failed God. And he actually says, I acknowledge, I'm now at a place where I'm acknowledging, I messed up. I blew it, I sinned against God. But you know what he says? My sin is ever before me. Here he is before God, and he's saying, oh God, I have sinned, and they keep coming up before me. I keep seeing them. They keep arising. Those things I've done that I know are wrong, they keep arising. This is David. This is the psychology of sin. You don't need to go to any shrink here tonight. You don't need a counselor. I tell you, the Bible will diagnose and tell you your condition very accurately. David in his own mind is saying, I sinned against God. I messed up when I knew I shouldn't have. And you know what? That sin, it keeps arising before me. Or in Psalm 40 it says, for innumerable evils have compassed me round about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. You're talking about a believer here. And he says, my iniquities, they literally grab me, they surround me, so that I am not able to look up to God. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth. You're not talking about an outright sinner here or a murderer or a drug addict. You're talking about someone who's met with God but is in a fight against sin. Or it says in Psalm 90, for we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath we are troubled. You ever been troubled in your conscience? Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. In other words, God's looking at them, they're open. Or in Isaiah 59, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Or in Ezra 9 verse 6, and said, oh my God, it was a prayer. You know, people use that as blasphemous. I cringe every time I read it. Yeah. OMG, oh my God. No Christian would ever write that in short. No Christian. It is a blasphemous thing. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't blaspheme. Don't use his name in vain. Oh my God. You have just sinned against God.
Yeah, yeah.
How can you flippantly use the name of God? He's the only one who can save you and deal with your sin. But listen, this was a prayer. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Ezra, I blush. I'm ashamed to lift up my face to thee, O my God, for our iniquities are increased over my head. Have you ever felt that? Like it's over your head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. Or what about the wonderful story in Luke 18:13? And Jesus telling this story, and the publican or the tax collector who everybody hated, he went up to the temple to pray. And standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast. This is real.
Yeah.
Saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What am I talking about? The psychology of sin. When God begins to deal with a man or a woman, or begins to deal with life, I tell you, sin isn't funny anymore. All of a sudden, sin rises up over your head. Suddenly dark clouds of God's wrath and judgment come around you. You're not getting worse, you're just having your eyes open to reality. You see, lots of people out there tonight can go and sin and laugh and joke and say, I don't believe in any God. And when I go into the box, that's it. I don't need to worry. And sure, if I do die, God's a God of love and he'll forgive everybody. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Do you know what? When God, I mean the God of the Bible, the God who answers prayers, the God who does miracles, the God who changes life, this real God, when he begins to deal with you, you'll feel like your sins appear on the left or the right. You'll suddenly feel like they rise up over your head and they begin to reach to the heavens. You'll begin to tremble under the reality of how dark, how terrible sin is. I tell you, all that is reality coming. You begin to see what sin is. It's not a laugh and a joke. It's actually soul damning. It damages relationships. It damages everything about you. People wrecked with anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or jealousy. There's nothing funny about that. You know, bitterness eats up the bones. It destroys relationships. And yet in the Bible, saints, I'm just giving you your dessert here. I'm just taking you somewhere. There's good news here tonight. I've got a message about the remedy for sin. But I'm just telling you about sin here. You know, in the Old Testament in Exodus 12, and actually, you know the story and we've heard it over this couple of weeks. Exodus 12, the Passover. And just when God was going to bring Israel out of Egypt and deliver them in one night, they kept the Passover meal. They took that lamb and they sacrificed it and put its blood on the door lintels. And you know what they done that night? They sat in the house and they ate the roast lamb. That night the death angel is going to come over every house in Egypt, and the firstborn in every single home is going to die. Every oldest child in that home is going to die that night. The death angel is coming, and it's going to affect every home, Israel as well as Egyptian. If the Egyptian flees to one of those homes, he won't die. And I'm telling you, if Israel doesn't put blood on the lintels, they are going to die. Yeah. But you know what happens? Look at this. It said darkness covered the land. It said the death angel visited every home. It said that death was going to visit every household. What are the people of God doing? Do you know what they're doing? They're sitting in their home and they're having a meal and they're sitting together enjoying this feast, and they've got peace and they've got joy, and they're there at rest. They've got faith in their hearts. Saints, they're having a meal in the midst of surrounding death. This is the darkest hour in Egypt's history. It destroyed the nation. But yeah, what a glorious day. What are God's people doing? They're sitting, eating the lamb. Who is the lamb? It's Christ. That's who it is. The blood represents the blood of Jesus. The lamb they're eating is the person of Christ. Or what about Psalm 23 that we all know so very well? Doesn't it say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. We know it well. He says, I have prepared for you a table in the midst of your enemies. Now look at this. You've got enemies all around you. And what are you doing? You're sitting there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having wolves all around you and you're sitting there eating a meal? Can you imagine having all of your enemies together at the same time, and they're cursing you and they're gnawing on you and they want to destroy you and they're all around you? What do? You sit down right in the midst of them with peace in your heart and you begin to have a meal. Or do you remember in 2 Samuel 9, that young man called Mephibosheth? You remember him? Remember he had an incident with King David? He's a relative of Saul. When Saul dies, the word went out, David's going to kill all of Saul's relatives, and he killed many. But you know what? He'd made a secret covenant to say, see this Mephibosheth, you're going to do him good. And you know what? David was trying to find him and search for Mephibosheth. He was trying to find him. And when Mephibosheth heard, do you know what? He ran, and he was filled with fear. And he says, you know what? David's going to kill me. David's angry with me. David's against my family. David has no love for me. But you know, all the time David was actually trying to find him, because he said, I want to bless you. And I don't have anything in my heart but pure love. I made a covenant with Jonathan, your father. And I said I would bless you and I would protect you and I'd keep you. And he brings Mephibosheth into his house and he brings him right in. And you know what? He was lame in his legs, and he says, put your lame legs under my table and here have a feast. What am I telling you? You can have everything in right. How is it that God's people, when dealing with a holy God, can be surrounded by their sins, by enemies, by the flesh, and yet they can find a place where they sit down in the house of God and they begin to feast and eat at the table of God, and they have absolute peace? Here tonight, I want to briefly give you, if I can, several things God does with your sin when he forgives you. This is what the Bible teaches. See, you need to know, when you put your faith in Christ, when you see that Jesus died on the cross for you, that God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, they shall not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. When you put your faith in him, when you put your, as we heard last week, faith in the blood. That's where you're meant to put faith. Not faith, oh, I believe in God. That won't save you. It's faith in his blood, that his blood was shed for you. And when you put your faith in him, your sins are dealt with. Let me tell you several things that God will do with your sin. Either he already has, or he will do, when you put your faith in him. First of all, listen this carefully. Saints, I want to give you these. I want you to rejoice tonight. There is a God who forgives sin. There's a God who deals with your sin. There's only one person can do that. First of all, he blots out your sin. Listen, Isaiah 43:25. I. Do you know when someone makes a promise, look to who's making the promise. It's people who make promises all the time. Here, I'll never do that again. I've heard you say that 100 times. I know your character. I'll never ever do this again. Sure, you've done it 100 times. How much confidence do you think I'm going to have? But since we're talking about God, the God who sent his son to die on the cross, the God who loved this sinful world, the God who said, I don't save righteous men. No. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. They never get saved. They rarely get saved. He says, I came to save sinners. I come to make sinners righteous and right with me. I come to do it. You can't do that. You can't change your nature, but I can change your nature. And the first thing he does is, he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own name's sake. Do you know God does this because it's for his own honor? He loves to do it for himself. He says, I want to blot out your sin. Do you know what the word blot or blotteth actually means? And listen, this is the Hebrew. It means to draw a line through your sin or your debt.
Hallelujah.
It means to rub it out. Do you know what it actually was used in old days by debt collectors? You know the guys, they would have a book and they have your name and they've lent you money and you get in debt to them and the debt gets higher and higher and higher and higher. Until you're going, man, I don't know how to keep up with this. And every week the debt collector comes to your door saying, you owe me. You're indebted to me. And I've got my little book here. And I've got your name. And I've got all the details. And you're in debt to me. Well, the word blotteth means somebody goes to the little book. And they draw a line through your name and your debt. And they actually delete it all. They stroke a line through it, or they rub it out, or in today's computer terms, they press the delete button and it's gone. It's absolutely, it doesn't exist anymore. What's he saying here? The first thing that God does to your sin when you're justified or made righteous or when you're forgiven, he blots out your sin. He deletes it. He draws a line through it. He says to the debt collector, give me the book. I'm going to strike all these debts out. You see, God the Holy Ghost, when he begins to deal with you, he reveals your debt of sin. First thing, he doesn't make you believe in God or a creator. First thing, when God begins to deal with a man or woman, do you know what he starts doing is, he doesn't make them happy, he'll make them sad. He actually brings out the debt book and he says, you know, your name is in here. And look, you've done all of this, haven't you? You said this. You done this. This is what the Holy Spirit does with an individual. And he's done it with us in this room. And he starts saying, look at this great debt. How are you going to pay that? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with this debt? What are you going to try and earn it off? Are you going to work harder? Are you going to be more religious? Are you going to be better? Are you going to pray more? Are you going to light candles? Are you going to do more masses? What are you going to do? Are you going to do more rosaries? And he starts to show you your sin. And do you know what? It rises up above your head and you go, my God, how could I ever do enough prayers? How could I ever do enough charitable things? This is what the Holy Spirit does. And he unravels all of this long debt that you have and he shows it to you. But you know what? As a sinner realizes their sin, falls on their face and repents and confesses their sin and turns in faith to Christ, you know what the Holy Spirit does is draw a line through it and he says, I blot out, I delete your sin. I delete it. It's blotted out. It's not there on the page anymore. That's the first thing. I'm only getting going here. The second thing is, he does not impute our sins to us. Romans 4 and verse 8, talking about King David. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's King David speaking after he'd sinned. And you know what he said? Blessed, happy is the man whom God doesn't take the sins that he's done and impute them to him. Or legally and rightfully say, this is yours. These belong to you. You did this. You said this. These are your actions. David said there's an experience where blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute his sins to him. Or say, these belong to you. Legally, righteously. If I'm to be righteous, these are your sins and they belong to you. Well, the Bible says there is an actual experience where God actually says, I will not impute your sin to you. What could stop God saying, your sins belong to you, they're yours? What could actually make God say, you know what, I'm not going to impute your sins to you. I'm not going to make you responsible for your sin. Do you know what the actual original word means? Is that somebody steps in and collects it and says, hey, I'll take that. I'll take that. You're not imputing his sins to him. You don't impute his sins to him. Do you know what it means? Somebody else has come along and said, impute them to me. See all his debts, put it on my tab. I don't know where you've ever had that. You know, years ago in Scotland, I used to drive a big red double decker exhibition bus. It wasn't a normal bus, but it was a Christian exhibition. We preached the gospel from it. And on the back of it, it had a big cross and it said, Scotland needs Jesus. And you know, the pastor up there, as we'd be going across the Forth Road Bridge, and you had to pay, you stopped, you paid your toll, and you carried on over the bridge. And he always done this. When he stopped, he said, here is the money for the car behind me. Make sure you tell him I paid his price to get across the bridge. And he said, many times this happened, the car would pull up. And the guy said, no, no, you don't need to pay. The big red bus paid for you. And they're looking at this sign going off, Scotland needs Jesus, with the cross on it. And this individual, it was a little token, but it was someone else saying, no, no, I paid your debt. Do you realize when it says, blessed or happy is the man whom the Lord will not impute his sin? In other words, someone has stepped in and said, no, no, I'm taking Mary's debt. She'll never earn her way out of purgatory. And there is no purgatory. Right. There is a hell.
That's right.
She won't earn her way to heaven. She cannot. Who is righteous enough or good enough? But you know what? Somebody. Who is this somebody? Somebody steps in and says, no, no, I impute it to me. And when Jesus died on the cross, my sin was imputed to him. It didn't go into my bank account. It was imputed to him. And when I believe in him and justified, you know what? My sin isn't imputed to me. Thirdly, he lifts our burden of sin. It says in Psalm 38 verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Are your sins too heavy for you tonight? Have they gone over your head? Do you feel like you're drowning under sin, under your sins or under the sin of others? Has your sin become a heavy burden that you feel you cannot carry anymore? You see, sometimes people say, I can manage my sin. Oh, I'm in control. But I'm telling you, sin has a habit of getting utterly out of control. You don't control it anymore. It controls you. You actually become a slave of sin. You see, sin goes over your head. It is like a heavy weight. It's saying sin is like a very heavy weight that's bearing down on you. Guilt, condemnation, its consequence, it's killing you. Why do so many young people in this city kill themselves? I mean, teenagers. You know, in Africa, suicide is very rare. You see, and I watched some of those in Sudan, in a famine, and they're gone. They walked 18 miles to get a little few scrapings of food. They're gaunt. They have no flesh on them. And you know what? They're fighting for life. They're holding on to life. God help us, what's happened to our society. We hand out all the benefits. We give everyone the education. Nobody's starving that I know of in these streets. And I'm telling you, a young generation, you get to 13 or 16 or 19, man, what's the point of living? Life is hopeless. There's no future. What a terrible place to be. You see, what a burden. That is sin. It's the burden of sin. It kills people. You realize they cast Lucifer out of heaven. Lucifer had the highest place in heaven. He was the covering cherub. He led the worship of heaven. He was a beautifully created being. But you know what? When sin was found in his heart, he was cast out of heaven. What a heavy burden sin is. Sin will bear you into hell. It's such a heavy burden, it will drag you into hell. That's how heavy sin actually is. It damned Lucifer and a third of the angels. It cast Adam out of the Garden of Eden. What's sin done to you through the years? In your mind, in your soul, in your relationships? What a burden sin is. But listen to Christ in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor, you're working hard, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll lift your burden of sin. Remember John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress? And watch the video if you haven't. And he shows this pilgrim, he's called Pilgrim, eventually becomes Christian. And you know, you see him, when you first see him, he's reading his Bible, and he's in his house with his wife and his children, in the city of wrath. Of judgment. And as he begins to read the Bible, he's got this massive burden on his back. You know, as a child I used to love, I couldn't read, but I'd look at the pictures, Pilgrim's Progress, and this guy carrying his big bag of tatties on his back, carrying it to the cross, and as he knelt at the cross, the burden rolled away. I was fascinated by it. And then he makes the rest of his journey without the burden on his back. What was that burden? It's the burden of sin. It is the weight of your sin weighing upon you. And yet Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll lift your burden. I done it at the cross. When you believe in me, I will lift your burden. I'm not asking you work off your sin or try harder or try to be better. We need to realize salvation is God stepping into your life. It's a miraculous intervention. Isn't that what he done in our life? If I had been left to myself, I tell you, I'd have been demented. No hope, I wouldn't have made it. Man, I would have killed myself. But thank God somebody stepped into my life and he said, I blot out your sin. I will not impute your sins unto you. I lift your burden. And fourthly, he washes us from our sin. This is all that he does with our sin. He washes us from our sin. It's in Revelation 1 and 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his blood. What's going to remove your sin? Confessional?
No.
Bible nowhere says that.
Right,
lighting a candle?
No.
Bible never mentions the lighting of a candle. Do you know what it says? Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How do you get washed in the blood? You put faith in Christ.
Yeah.
You believe that he's your Savior. You repent from your sin. You say, I need a Savior. And you know what he does? He washes you. Can you imagine? Hey, if I washed you, you'd be in a bad place. I could clean some of yous up pretty well. If you let me cut your hair, Jeffrey. I tell you, I said to him the other week, I said, Jeffrey, you don't need to go to the barber. Let me cut your hair. I couldn't have even paid him. Do you know, he got nervous. Didn't want to hang around too much. Well, Candace come in and said, well, Jeffrey, I'll do you.
Yeah.
And well, Jeffrey took one look at me and says, no thanks. Candace cuts my hair. But saints, if I was to try and wash you and make you clean, it would be a poor job. This is God saying, I will wash you from your sin. Only God can clean you from your sin. Only one person can clean your heart. You see, sin is filth.
Yes.
It is. Sin is filthy.
That's right. Yeah.
It actually is unclean. It leaves you with a black heart. Or it leaves you with spotted garments. You could come in here in a nice garment. Sin will spot and darken that nice garment. Every single time. You see, that's what sin does. It leaves a mess. But Jesus says, I'll wash you from your sins. When I forgive you, what do? I wash you. I clean your heart. I clean your conscience. I clean your mind. That's why when we immediately experience the born again experience, or we get saved or converted, or we get forgiven, immediately we feel clean. Nobody has to tell us. It's not psychological. I go, man, I feel so clean. I feel forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Only the blood can clean away your sin. Nothing, not good work. Oh, I'll try better. That won't remove your sin. You'll still be as bad a sinner. Well, I'll give more to charity. You think that's going to remove sin? The Bible's very clear. Only the blood of Jesus washes you. Cleanses you. It gets into every part. Fifthly, he takes our sins away. John the Baptist came preaching, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Or in Isaiah 53:6, prophesying about Jesus on the cross, it said the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice here it says, he'll take away our sin. It means send it away, that you'll never see it again. It's sent far away. You know, in the Old Testament, what the priests used to do, they had two goats for your sin. And every year you'd bring these two goats, you paid for them, you reared them, you brought them to the temple, to the priest. And those two goats, one of the goats gets killed, you lay your hands on it. And it gets killed, its blood is shed. That's propitiation. Its blood is shed. And it's carried into the temple. But you know what happens to the other goat? You put your hands on it and you confess your sins over this other goat. There's two goats here. One, its blood gets shed, but not the other one. Do you know what happens? You put your hands on it. And you begin to confess. Every year they've done this. And they begin to confess their sin over the lamb. Not to a priest. Over a lamb. And they begin to confess their sins. And you know what it meant? Their sin was imputed to that goat. And you know what they've done? They said they've got a very fit young guy. Young man. Make sure he's not over 30. Young guy. And they give him, they tied that goat with a rope. And you give it to this young man, and he's there in his jogging shorts, and he gets that goat, and he runs out into the wilderness. And you know what? He takes that goat out there, and when he's gone as far as he can run, he leaves that goat out there. What is this? It's a scapegoat. You ever heard the statement? They're a scapegoat, or they were made a scapegoat. In other words, someone who wasn't guilty carries the blame. This poor goat is going to die for your sin. Your sins are going to be paid for. This goat carries your sins away. Do you know what? Jesus done that on the cross. Our sins were carried by him. He carries them out of sight. Sixthly, he dispels the clouds. In Isaiah 44 it says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. In this verse, our sins are likened to dark clouds or thick clouds filled with rain. When a storm is about to come, the Bible says he dispels the clouds. He blots out our sins like the clouds. He dispels the clouds. Sin is described and depicted as these clouds. Do you know what clouds do? They hide the face of God from you. You can't see the heavens. You can't see the sun. You can't see the blueness. We know what it's like in Ireland. I tell you, we've had a good summer. We've seen lots of blue sky, lots of sun. Wonderful, a whole summer of it. Enjoy it while it's there. But saints, when that sky suddenly becomes covered in clouds, you can go for a few weeks in Ireland, you go, does the sun even exist? Is there any heat in this? But you know what your sins do? Sin actually blinds the eye to God. I'm not sure if there is a God. That's what sin does. It'll steal, actually take from you any awareness of God. I'm not even sure if this is real. I did once, but I don't know anymore. That's what sin does. Sin covers, hides God. Well, you can't see God anymore. It's like a thick, gross cloud hanging over you, and it brings darkness. You cannot see God. You can't see His love anymore. You cannot see His mercy. You know, even as a Christian, you sin against Him. And you feel condemned and guilty. And the cloud comes over. And you go, does the sun still shine? Is God still there? Does He still love me? Sin is like a dark cloud hanging heavy over you. But you know what? He dispels the cloud. He actually breaks forth as the Son of Righteousness. He arises with healing in His wings. He comes as the sun and He'll shine on you. And He says, sure did I not love you? When I sent my Son to die on the cross for you, was I not saying I love you? When I first come to you, I don't come to love the righteous. I come to love sinners. What sort of people does God love? Sinners on their way to hell. But you don't know what I've thought. Probably the same as the rest of us. You don't know what I've said. Maybe much the same as all of us. But you know what? When the Son of Righteousness arises, He dispels it all. Number 7, He casts our sins behind His back. It says that in Isaiah 38 verse 17. For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. You ever seen someone throw something behind their back? They just take it and throw it over their shoulder. You know what they're saying? This isn't the issue. This is God's attitude towards your sin. When you say, oh God, will you forgive me? Oh, sure it's gone. Sure it's gone. Sure I've forgiven you. And it's not even before me. I just throw it over. I take your sins are real. They are real. But you know what I do? I cast it away. As if it's nothing. Number 8. He cast them into the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7, 19. Thou wilt cast all their sins. Notice that. All thy sins cast behind my back. All their sins will I cast into the depths of the sea. I'm glad He said the depths of the sea. You know, there's the shallow of the sea as well. You know, you can go down to the beach and you can go in there and you can paddle in a foot of water. It's the sea. I'm glad He didn't say just into the sea. He said, I will cast your sins into the depths. Do you know there's realms of the sea no man has ever been? With all their technology, they still cannot fathom the depths of the sea. No technology in our world today has yet managed it, as far as I know. And yet God says, you know what I'll do with your sin? Here we are thousands of years later, and He's saying, I'll cast your sin down there because no man will find it, and no demon of hell will find it, into the very depths of the sea. Oh, but my sins float. They've got this habit of floating. They've got a buoyancy about them. They always come to the surface. I'm always remembering. I'm always seeing them. No, you didn't hear what I said. I will take all your sins and I will cast them into the depths. I didn't say drop them. I said I'll cast them. I will submerge them. I'll make sure they go to the lowest place of that ocean. That's what God promises to do. Number 9, He covers our sin. Romans 4, 7. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, when your sins are forgiven, you can't see them. They're removed from sight. They're hidden away. Right. You cannot see them. My sin, what sins? If God forgives you, don't let the devil condemn you. I tell you, there's an experience with God where your sin is covered, it's gone. People may not forget. And this is my last point. Number 10, He remembers them no more. Oh, I'll forgive you. I'll never forget. Oh, yes, I'll forgive you again. But I'm watching you. And I know what you're like. And I'm just waiting. Not what people are like. Isn't that what we're like?
Yes.
Isn't it? And yet, in Isaiah 43, 25, notice how I'm quoting from the Old Testament. All these verses are in the New as well. Isaiah 43, 25. And will not remember thy sins. repeated all through the Bible. I will not remember. What's remember? Bring it up to your mind. Keep a record in your mind. If God forgives you, it's gone. I'm telling you what God does with your sin. He casts them behind his back. He casts them into the deepest sea. And he blots it out of his mind. You know, God's eternal. God isn't senile with age. He is the everlasting God, the Ancient of Days. He isn't old and senile. He knows everything, everything about everything. He knows your future, every step you'll ever take in this life. He knows the day every single one of us in this room will breathe our last breath, unless he comes. He knows every single one. Right now, he knows your last breath. But what does he do with your sin? He says, I won't even remember them. I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. I'll blot them out of my memory. Not only do I blot your sins out, not only do I remove them, but I actually blot out from my remembrance. I will not remember them. I will not act upon them. I will not bring them up again. I will not mention them again. When I forgive you, they're gone. They'll never be brought to you by the Holy Ghost or by God himself. If you're forgiven and you've made right with God, God will never raise them up again. Oh, there may be some new sin he deals with. And I say, no, what about this? Don't rebuke the devil when he does that. Because the Holy Spirit does deal with sin. Yeah. Oh, don't mention my sins. Hold on, the Bible does mention sin.
Right.
It does mention sin. But he remembers them no more. Just one scripture, let me finish with this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After all, God's forgiven us. Hey, he's a God who wants to forgive. He loves us. Therefore, we can keep our sin. We can confess and forgive me, God, and I'm going to carry on the same. Is that salvation? No. You were never born again. If you keep fornicating, keep getting drunk, keep blaspheming, if you keep your anger and your bitterness and unforgiveness, you're not right with God. No fornicator is going to heaven. None. What's that? To sexually sleep with someone else outside of marriage. Yeah. Oh, but we love one another. That's not love, that's lust. Getting drunk, but I've cut it down a bit. Do you know the Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God? No argument about it. It's not a hard one. The Bible says they won't be there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what he's saying? Remember chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 just gone by. Talking about justification by faith. And all the things he's done for you in forgiving your sin, in blotting it out, in making you righteous, in giving you peace with God. But he says something else happened. See, when you received that forgiveness, there was an experience you weren't aware of, where you were crucified and you died to sin. And you know what? If you don't want to give up your sin, don't come for forgiveness. And if you say, I love my sin, I will not forsake it, I want to keep it, but I want to go to heaven. Oh, I want Jesus, I want forgiveness, but I want to keep my sin. Don't ask him for forgiveness. Because you can't have that. The only people who get forgiven are those who say, I am tired of my sin. I want to run from my sin. I want to forsake my sin. I want to live for God. I want to die to sin. And then do you know what he does? He says, out of my love and my grace for you. You know what? I don't tell you to earn your salvation. You know, there's people in this city, they'll walk 1,000 miles if they could earn forgiveness. They would. And their bare feet on glass. They would whip themselves. They would pay money. But if you say, just obey God, that's too heavy a price. I want to keep my sin, but can I earn all of this religion some other way? No. Absolutely not. Saints, I'm telling you about the cure for sin. The remedy for sin is justification by faith. That when he justifies you, Your sin's blotted out. This tonight, what I've told you, is God's character, his thought, his attitude towards your sin. I'll blot them out. I won't remember them. I'll cast them away. I've stepped in and paid the debt. I've struck a line through it. It doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. And in the light of that, I want you to follow me and obey me and live for me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.